It's a pleasure to be here and worship the Lord together with people that desire to be faithful and serve the Lord. So I look across the audience, I see different ages of people. There's very big variation in age. But just thinking about the Christians that are here and the age that you are, there's young Christians and there's middle age and there's older people here. I just reflected back on my life. I think this fall or in November, it'll be 45 years that I've been a Christian. Gave my heart to the Lord when I was 15 in November. I don't know the exact time or date, but I know it was in November. And I reflect back on my journey, and I have some things that I regret, and there's things that I wish I could tell you were better or would be different. But also I'm thankful for God's mercy and his goodness and how he helped me through the storms and challenges of life and where we're at today. And I share that this morning because as I realize as we go through a week of revival meetings and we talk about a lot of practical Christian living, about young people and parents and just all kinds of things. And it's a possibility that you feel that you're a failure, that you're not meeting up to the standards of what I preach or the ideals. And I want to encourage you that does not make you not a Christian. That I have employees at my place of business, and there's different employees that have variation of experience and have practiced what they've been doing for many years, and there's some that are just new. But they're still my employees. It doesn't make any difference if they're there for 3 weeks or if they're there for 30 years. They're still my employee. But there's a variation in their expertise and what they're able to do. And that's how it is in Christian church life. Just because maybe you're a Christian here, maybe you're struggling, maybe you wish you were at a different place, it doesn't make you not a Christian. It's where you're headed. It's your projection, what your goals are, what your desires are. And that's why God has given us a brotherhood, because he knows that we need this. We need brotherhood to help us in all stages of life and to encourage us. And I look back in my life and just the things that people did for me and my journey, the things that I needed to learn, the patience and the mercy, I marvel at that. I remember going to Rarysburg in the early days of our marriage and the mercy and the care that Brother Jay Martin had for me and my wife, and he had to see my needs. He had to see Darvin Weaver as a bunch of problems. I look back and I'm like, I marvel at that. And I just am so thankful for ministry in my life that saw that God was doing a work in my life. And that's the same thing that happens today. As I look at the brotherhood and where I go to church, to Swatar, where I'm a pastor there, I look at the brotherhood, I looked at them objectively, and I realize there's needs, or sometimes people are struggling, but I love them, and I want to be merciful to them and kind, and somehow create that desire for them to want to keep on pressing on. And that's what this message is about this morning. It's about to encourage us to keep pressing on. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to look at Philippians 1, verses 1 through 11. And my message title is, What a Fellowship, What a Joy Divine. What a Fellowship, What a Joy Divine. And it's talking about Christian fellowship. And we're going to get practical this morning in church life. But this letter was written by Paul, and I believe it was written by Paul when he was in Rome under house arrest. And that means he was not free to come and go as he pleased. He was in house arrest, he was restricted, but yet he wrote this letter. And if you were to read this whole letter, the whole book of Philippians, you discover that 6 times he talked about joy. He mentioned the word joy. And for 10 times he mentions rejoicing. And so here this man was in confinement. He was in, like I said, house arrest, but he was still talking about joy and rejoicing. And there's a reason for that, and we're going to look at that a little bit. And it's very inspirational. And if you look at Paul's life and what he experienced and the trauma, what we would say, we would use that word, I don't think is in the Bible. We use it today that people are traumatized. Well, do you think Paul was traumatized? What he went through? Did he face trauma? I mean, I think American culture would say that Paul was traumatized. And that for some reason, the reason of his trauma and his and what he went through, he should be able to pity himself a little bit, right? He should be able to feel bad about himself and maybe just be a little bit feeling sorry for himself. But we don't get that from Paul. Paul was a man of joy and was rejoicing in, even though in our terms we say he was traumatized. And so I just want you to think about that a little bit. He was always endeavoring to bring glory to God. Remember when Paul was on that ship? We just studied that in Sunday school lesson, the shipwreck, and he was he comes up and tells the men on that ship, be of good cheer. Really? Be of good cheer? In the conditions that they were in? And he did have cheerful news in the fact that nobody was going to lose their life if they followed the direction that he had received from the angel. So be of good cheer. The joy Paul expressed and lived was a result of his unchanging relationship with his sovereign Lord. His sovereign Lord. And I want you to get that big word, that sovereign. Sovereign means that God is in control of our lives. Things don't happen by accident. We call them accidents. We know that. There's things that happen that we would not desire for them to happen. But God is sovereign, and God wants to take all those experiences and turn the bitter experiences and the difficult experiences into something that's a blessing for our lives and for our brotherhood. So sometimes God allows us to have difficult relationships. Sometimes it's we find ourselves in a relationship that's difficult that we cannot remove ourselves. And that's difficult. Sometimes that happens in life. And I just want to encourage you to then continue accepting God's sovereignty. So I want to talk about church fellowship. And there's a number of components that make up a fellowship. And we're going to look at some of those components. And I think I'm going to just pause here and read verses 1 through 11. And then we'll get further into the sermon. So Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And we're going to stop there, thinking about components that are part of fellowship that contribute to Christian fellowship. I just have a few points here before I get into some of the verses. I believe leaders have a direct impact on the type of fellowship we experience. And I say that here to your church leaders that are called to be leaders, that you have a direct influence on the type of fellowship that you experience in church life. You do. A huge experience. A huge responsibility. And the type of fellowship that your brotherhood experiences. It's hard for people in the brotherhood to rise above their leader in overall fellowship atmosphere. The atmosphere that's created in church life has a huge impact The leaders have a huge impact on that. They do. What they preach, how they administrate, how they love people, how they care about people, just their overall leadership responsibilities. And we could break that down, that's not my message is on, but I needed to say this because leaders bear that responsibility. Same as husbands and wives bear the responsibility of the atmosphere in the home. You learned that the other night. You set the tone. You set the tone for what happens around the supper table. You set the tone for just overall atmosphere when people come through the door, how you greet them, and just who you are. And that's how it is here in church life. Leaders have that responsibility. And it's a huge responsibility. Christian fellowship is wonderful. Now, there is an enemy. There is this enemy that jealousy and resentment and pride and being closed and all that can take place in Christian fellowship. Leadership teams need to work together. They need to benefit. They need to see the value of the team. Each team player or team member of the leadership has a different makeup, a different temperament. They bring different things to the table, so to speak. And you value that. Help each other be successful in their responsibility. And that's just a little bit to the leaders. You need to help each other be successful and not be jealous of somebody else's. Maybe they shine in an area and you bless them for that. Well, moving on, I have a number of different points. I'm not sure how many it is. We'll get to the end when we get to the end. But number one, verse one. Just bring it out. We're talking about this fellowship where there's a fellowship of joy, of fulfillment. And Paul says here that the servants of Jesus Christ, and this servanthood is so important. And I just wrote down bondservant. And what I want to bring out here is that church life needs to center around Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. It's not the leaders, it's Jesus Christ. He is number one. And we exalt him and we worship him. We talk about him. We greet each other in Jesus' name. It's because of Jesus that we have this Christian fellowship here at Kirkwood. And you need to keep that paramount. That is number one. Living for Jesus. And that's what he's saying here. Paul and Timotheus are servants of Jesus Christ. Living for Christ, verse 21, I didn't read this, same chapter, it says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul's saying is that the reason I'm living, I'm just living for Jesus. What are you living for? Are you living to make a living and make money? And are you living for Jesus? Is that your first, most important calling? Living for Jesus. Healthy fellowships focus on Christ and not on each other. It's really tempting to come together and focus on each other. There's just something human about that. And I want to encourage you that when you're tempted to focus on each other, just get your focus off each other and focus on Christ. We're here to worship Christ. We're not here to figure out everybody else's needs or problems. We're here to worship Christ and allow this Holy Spirit to work in our lives and show us our needs. And sometimes we get confused in our church life. You know, we have what we call decrees for to keep, and I value them. But that is not the decrees for to keep is not the basis of our church fellowship. Yes, we have them. That, you know, we identify with our church group. We're called the Pilgrim Mennonite Conference, and we have the decrees that go with that. But our decrees serve as guardrails and to help us practice Christian living. But they're not the road. They're not the road. Guardrails are not you don't ride the guardrails. I didn't ride the guardrails to come here this morning. I drove on the road. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We base our foundation on Jesus Christ, and we have some guidelines to help us stay on the road And there's times that we bump against those guardrails. We don't want to. It causes damage, but we have them there for a reason. They're not the road. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. Remember, the word practice has to do with repeat until he comes. Servants of Jesus Christ have a foundational experience, or is a foundational experience of joyful fellowship. Voluntarily submitting to his authority, prioritizing his will and his purposes above our own. That is servanthood. Servanthood is when we voluntarily, being a bondservant, we voluntarily give ourselves over to Christ and his authority, and then we prioritize his will and his purposes for our life. And that breaks down in many different aspects. But that is the foundation for Christian fellowship. And we as leaders have that responsibility to keep on steering in that direction. Keep on. Because there's this temptation that we want to put our trust in things that we can see and we can handle. But we need to keep steering back to the Jesus Christ is our foundation and his lordship. And he is the head of the church and we honor him. Now, the next point that I have here is found in verse 1. He says, to all saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And I'm just blessed with Paul. You know, he wrote this letter to the church of the Philippian church, but he's saying, I'm writing this letter to all the saints, to everybody. Everybody was valuable. Every person served a purpose. They had a valuable place in church life. Everyone felt like this letter was written to them. I mean, just look how he even addresses it. He said, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, with the bishops and deacons. He did not necessarily write this letter to the ordained leaders. He wrote it to all the saints. And then he included the leaders. And that just blesses my heart. This church fellowship is not, how can I say this? The leaders are not some super being here that they're set apart from the brotherhood. They have a different calling, a different responsibility, but they're called to a standard of living and a standard of holiness, but you are too. Paul said he's writing this letter to all the saints. Sometimes we have this idea that there's different hierarchy. I don't see that. I see a different responsibility, a different calling in church leadership. But here we have, he wrote this letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus, and he makes that clear. So in church life, every person is valuable because Jesus died and resurrected for each person. To all the saints, he greeted all the saints. And then he talks about, I mentioned about the leaders, also in verse 1. Paul faithfully ordained leaders for the church. Leadership is God's work. He calls people. And there's this growing trend in our circles, in our community, maybe in America, of developing fellowships without leadership. And I don't get that precedence from the scripture. I mean, I think it's quite noteworthy that Paul addresses the bishops and deacons. As they went around and established churches, they established leadership. And I just see that through the book of Acts. I see that as Paul wrote letters and as he addressed leaders in the church. We don't even know all the names of the leaders. I don't know exactly who all the bishops and deacons were in the Philippian church. But this growing trend to develop fellowships without leadership, I want to caution with that. And then we have this thing of self-appointed leaders. I don't think that is in the scripture. I think there was always that there was a calling. Actually, Jesus gave us a precedent when he called the 12 disciples. And he called them. They didn't self-appoint themselves. He said, come and follow me. And they left their fishing nets and they followed him. And they became his 12 disciples. And then Judas betrayed Jesus, and Jesus gave them instruction that they needed to replace him. And they had a method to replace him. And Matthias, right? I think it was Matthias, was ordained to be the 12th disciple, joined the disciples. And so you have that precedent. And so I just wanna reaffirm my belief and what I believe church life should be, and that is we should establish leadership, and it's done through the church. And when there's new congregations started, leadership needs to be called for that work. And the congregation needs to support their leaders, pray for them. Leaders, and I want to encourage you as leaders, we can have this tendency or this thing of thinking a leadership as a negative. And it isn't. It took me some time. Okay, I accepted my calling as a leader, as a pastor. But there's some times that I struggle with it, struggle with accepting it because of the sacrifice and the time it took to prepare messages and so on. And I had a faithful wife that used to encourage me, and she would not allow me to start pitying myself. She said, "Darwin, you can't go there. Don't go there." And I want to give her credit for that. We have helpmeets that help us. But as I grew in my Christian living, a Christian life, and in my responsibility and calling, I've learned to embrace it and actually, there's a lot of joy in serving and the calling in humility. And I think sometimes in our Anabaptist circles, we have this mentality that if somebody's called, that people pity them. And I'm like, no, don't pity them. It's an opportunity to spread God's word. And yes, you have a greater responsibility. And I don't want pity. I want prayers and encouragement, but I don't want pity. And I think our leaders need to be encouraged that take the challenge, and it's a blessing. And children, you know, maybe you're in a family that your father's a minister, and he needs a Saturday afternoon or Saturday night, he's studying, and you wish you could have your dad, and I understand that. And that is a challenge. But I want to encourage you to accept that, and I want to encourage the wives of the pastors and the deacons that are busy, that they would help cultivate that in their children, that they support their dad. Because I know sometimes our children would struggle, and my wife would tell the children that, well, just be thankful, children, that you have a faithful dad, because he could be out living a life of unfaithfulness. But you have a faithful father that loves you, and he's endeavoring to fulfill his calling. And look at the positive side, because there's children that wish they would have a dad. That the dad's being unfaithful and not being faithful in his father responsibilities. And so those are just some practical advice for leadership and their children and their wives. And Paul is addressing this letter to bishops and deacons. And so there is leaders in church life. Now moving on. Verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace, or grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." That's my next point. Grace and peace from God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you, do you desire God's grace and peace on each other? Grace, my simple definition of grace is the desire and power to do God's will. There's various definitions that are correct for grace, but that's one that I really connect with in a personal level. Grace, the desire that comes from God, and the power to do his will. God gives us a desire, and then he gives us the power to do it. God does not give us a desire and then not give us the power. God wants to give us that power. And then peace is soul rest, assurance of salvation, peace in our relationships. And Paul's saying here, Paul's addressing this brotherhood. He says, "Grace and peace be unto you." And I want to ask you this morning, as you look across your brotherhood, do you wish grace and peace on your brother or on your sister? Do you really desire that for them? And a lot of that happens inside with our attitudes. Remember I talked about there's times in life that we discover that we need to make adjustments. And I want to tell you that many of those adjustments happen inside with our attitudes that we have towards each other. And we make those adjustments. And there's times that we struggle with relationships and we need to make adjustments with our attitudes and how we care about each other, grace and peace. Do you desire that for your brothers and sisters in this brotherhood? Then there's this possibility, maybe you're here in your brotherhood and you know that you're not experiencing this grace and peace. You know there's unrest in your soul and you look around and you begin to get jealous of people that actually have the grace and peace. And you can tell the way they live. And that there's a little bit of that jealousy can come in and you can begin to resent that person. And that's not healthy. Instead of resenting, pursue it. Pursue that grace and peace. And God will bless you for it. So the next part of my sermon has to do with 5 points. I wrote down 5 points related to relationship attributes needed for brotherhood to bond. Because we desire to have this brotherhood bond in church life. That it's hard for you to consider leaving this brotherhood. Because when there's a bond, it's not easy to leave that bond. But if you're not bonded, you can soon get dissatisfied here and decide that it's better over somewhere else. And so I wanna talk about some things here that a believer in this scripture that will bond you that makes it difficult for you to wanna leave because there's this bonding. And I'm not saying there's never a place for you to find fellowship somewhere else. I understand that. We live in a climate of church climate that in America that there's churches everywhere, all kinds of churches. I mean, growing up, we did not have this kind of church climate. We have so many different churches. And I know that our Lord and Savior is not confused. But sometimes we get confused. Sometimes we wonder about all these things, but God isn't confused. He knows who his people are. He knows who his disciples are and who his servants are. And so we'll let that to God. Well, number one is found in verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And I just wrote down, grateful for people, for the people that God has placed in our lives. Can you this morning thank God for everybody that God has brought into your life through this fellowship? As we fellowship through this afternoon with the fellowship meal, and as you fellowship from Wednesday night through brothers' meeting, brothers come together. Can you thank God for everybody that comes to brothers' meeting? Thank God for everybody that comes to your fellowship. Is everyone going to think like you think? Absolutely not. Is everybody's personality like your personality? No, absolutely not. There's different personalities here this morning. There's different ideas. There's different perspectives. There's different backgrounds. There's just all kinds of variations that come to this brotherhood. But Paul's saying here, I thank my God. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Can you thank God for every person? You know, Jesus talked about the possibility of focusing on the mote that is in your brother's eye. And then he says that there's a possibility that you have a beam in your own eye. How can you find somebody else's mote when you have a beam in your own eye? I mean, that's pretty difficult. And so there's this possibility that we can start focusing on each other and in the areas that maybe have some needs. We need to have a brotherhood that we thank God for everybody that comes into our life. And we need to help our children. We need to help our children accept each other in school life, in church life. that everybody that comes through the threshold of this door, of this brotherhood, that they feel like they're loved and that you care about them. Are you grateful for them? As I look across this audience, I realize that there's people here in this brotherhood that have not grown up in Mennonite Anabaptist circles, and they come to this brotherhood and they're trying to fit in. They're trying to make this thing work. And I'm just going to speak plainly that I think that we need brotherhoods in our circles where that everybody is welcome and everybody brings something to the brotherhood. Sometimes we can have this mentality that people that are not raised in the Mennonite Anabaptist circles and they come into our circles that they don't have, you know, maybe we feel that everything goes one way. That's absolutely wrong. I grew up in a Mennonite home. I grew up in a Mennonite church all my life. That's all I know. And I value people that come into our circles that didn't know that all their life. And they bring things to our life and our attention that we benefit from. We can get kind of narrow-minded and set in our ways. And they come in and are like, really? What about this? They start raising questions. And we can start pushing those people off to the side and say, hey, don't challenge us. We know what we're doing. We've been doing this for 500 years. That is wrong. And I just want to encourage you as a fellowship is to value people that come into your life, into your church life, that bring a different perspective and don't have the 500 years of practice and faith that we have. And it's a blessing. I'm not throwing that aside. But we need each other. And can we thank God for each other? And sometimes those people that come into our settings like that need maybe more affirmation that they're loved and accepted. And we as a brotherhood have that responsibility. Thank God for every soul that steps through the threshold of this place of worship. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. And I, as I reflect on Paul's ministry, Paul had a lot of stress. People resisted him. They spoke against him. They tried to stone him. They beat him. And then if you go to 1 Corinthians, if you do a little bit of book studying 1 Corinthians, you discover that the Corinthian church was a needy church. Had a lot of issues that they were trying to address. The Philippian church seems like a stable church. Maybe as you read through the book of Philippians, you don't see Paul giving them a lot of correction, a lot of where they need to make adjustments. But you read the book of Corinthians and you discover this church had a lot of things that they need to readjust, make some corrections on. There's some discipline that needed to take place. But there's something that Paul says in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf. So here Paul is thanking God for the Corinthian church. Leaders, can you thank God for everybody that comes to this congregation? Even though there may be some needs, there may be some struggles, there may be some hardships, maybe there's some resistance. Can you still kneel down and say, thank you, Lord, for that person? That's what Paul did. Point number two is found in verse 4. He says, I always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. So here Paul is praying with joy for people in his life. He had prayer requests, and in his prayer life, he prayed with joy. Isn't that wonderful? Can we pray with joy for people that maybe are resisting us or making it difficult for us? Can we kneel down and say, thank you, Lord, for this person
And you can name them and say, thank you, Lord. And you pray with joy, with gratefulness for what God is doing in this experience. And that's what Paul's saying here. And I'm talking about things that need to be part of this church, this Christian fellowship, in order for you to have a joyful fellowship, a meaningful fellowship, a fellowship that you enjoy. And it involves prayer for your people, for each other. Prayer is a gossip killer. It really is. You pray for somebody, you don't feel like gossiping about them. I do not enjoy talking about negative things about people. I do not enjoy that. And I want to encourage you as leaders. Sometimes leaders have a lot of things that they know about and things that are going on in church life. And I don't think you should share them with your family, with your children. I don't think you should. I mean, your husband and wife talk about it. But I had this conviction in our home that when there was church discipline that was going to take place, or there was an issue that was going to need to be announced, we didn't tell our children until they found out about it most times when the announcement was made. Because I didn't want our children to know an inside scoop on church needs and problems in churches. They can find out through other people, not through the pastor. And that's how we build confidentiality. If somebody wants to share with you as a pastor, you need to have confidentiality. It should not be word on the street. And when you pray about those things, it's a gossip killer. Another thing about prayer is that if you want a positive prayer life, if we have a positive prayer life, we won't need motivational speakers in our listening diet. Sometimes people feel like they need motivational speakers, and they can listen, they can waste a lot of time listening to motivational speakers. Sorry. I think you should spend that time in prayer, and God will be your motivator. He'll motivate you. He'll give you a vision. He'll give you a purpose. He'll give you ideas. He'll help you know how to be faithful in your business, faithful in your marriage, faithful in your... Now, I know we can learn things from some people, but there's very, very predominant motivational speakers that people will spend their energy and time listening to them. And I'm not saying they don't do anything good, but I just want to encourage you to have a positive prayer life, and I think you'll have less time to have to listen to the motivational speakers. Prayer changes people. God changes people. Positive prayer life for people has more power in bringing change into their life than what maybe sometimes the words that you may speak. Sometimes we have this idea that we just need to go set somebody straight. You ever have that urge? You just feel like you got to correct this problem. I mean, come on. Before you do that, take it to God and pray about it. It doesn't mean that you may not need to go address the issue, but first of all, talk to God about it. And let God temper your words, your spirit, your attitude, and it makes a huge difference. And that's not just for church leaders, that's for the brotherhood, because brotherhood helps each other. There's nothing wrong with brothers or sisters talking about needs to each other, but pray about it. Communicate about it. And, you know, there's things that need to be communicated in brothers' meetings, and that's fine. But be in prayer. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, I always in every prayer of mine for you. Now, what were Paul's prayer requests? And if you drop down to verse 9, you discover what his prayer requests are. Verse 9, it says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." And so Paul had a prayer request. And his prayer for his people were that they would grow in love for each other. He says that that your love may abound and more, grow more and more, over and above, and love is a central part of our fellowship, and Paul's praying for this that they would love each other. And then he talks about abounding in love for knowledge and judgment. And and we need to be in prayer for each other, that we would have wise discernment and that we would know the wisdom between good and evil and know the will of God. And that's what he's talking about. He's praying for this brotherhood, that they would have discernment and knowledge and also, I believe, this ability to identify with people's journey. Everyone has a different journey. And we in the brotherhood, we have this knowledge and this understanding to walk with people and hold their hand and care about their journey. It's this possibility that we can get critical and we can think that people are not dealing with life properly. I'll just take for grieving of a loved one, for instance. I'll just use that as an example. Everybody grieves different when they have a sudden loss of a loved one. And as a brotherhood, you can look at that and look at it critically and say, just get over it. I mean, come on. I mean, you're grieving too long. And do you have to, you just want pity for what you're going through. Those are attitudes that can be expressed. Being old enough to see a lot of different grief experiences and people grieve different. There's some people that will, if they lose a loved one, a dear loved one, best if it's a wife or a husband, they'll go visit the grave every day and just go there and grieve. And the next person doesn't do that. Next person grieves at home. There's times that maybe a wife loses a husband suddenly, and the wife will not sleep in the bedroom for a long time because it's just too hard. Maybe the death happened in the bedroom, and that happened to my wife's father. He died, had a heart attack while he was in bed. And so when you allow people to grieve that way, it's all right. We don't have to be judgmental of that. And that's what Paul's talking about. He's praying that you would abound in more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That we just have proper judgments. That we don't put people in boxes. And that instead that we walk beside them and help them in the grieving process. And they don't have to grieve like maybe you would grieve. And you could put many different things in there. Maybe it's child training. Maybe somebody has a little variation in how they train your children. Maybe it's a little different than maybe you would train your children. Maybe I don't know if I should get into this. But you know what I'm talking about. There's variation. And I'm not talking about carelessness and a lack of child training. I'm talking about there's variation. And some children, some parents will train their children very young, different than maybe another mother does. And so we walk with these people and we care for them and we love them. And we are not judgmental because we pray for them. The next prayer request is found in verse 10, that ye may approve the things that are excellent. Now, Paul's praying that these people would approve the things that are excellent. And I wrote down that people would live a life of integrity and prepare for Christ to return for his bride. He brings that out, that you would approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense to the day of Christ. And that Paul's prayer was that the brotherhood would live a life of integrity in humility. Do we pray for each other that way? Or do we just get critical when somebody isn't quite meeting the grade? Somebody isn't quite getting it together. Maybe they're failing. Maybe they're stumbling. And we just feel like, well, we need to be more harsh with them. Maybe we need to discipline them greater. But I want to encourage you instead, stop and pray for them. It may be they need discipline, but first of all, pray. First of all, pray for these people that are struggling, because that's what Paul's prayer was for this brotherhood, that they would be people of integrity and people that are for each other. Verse 11 is another prayer request, that people would, we fellowship would bear the fruit of the Spirit, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God. So, do we desire that people would have the fruit of the Spirit? Righteous living bears fruit. The Lordship of Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. You could go to Galatians chapter 5, and fruit is something that is produced from a source from within. We can't attach fruit to our lives. We can't attach fruit to other people. Our prayer is that we would produce fruit and care about each other in that way. Do you really look for the good of others and desire to have them have fruit of righteousness, fruit of the Spirit? So Paul, just recapping this, Paul's prayer request was that they would grow in love, that they would have wise discernment and judgment, that they would be people of integrity, and Christians would bear fruit, Christ's Lordship. Now, moving on to the next point I have, and found in verse 6, he says that, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And I just wrote down, expect the best from people in your brotherhood. Don't have church life where you're suspicious of people, but that you expect the best in your brotherhood. You expect the best out of your people. Builds trust and confidence in each other, and it encourages each other. When somebody maybe fails, encourage them. Don't push them down further. Their sin and their failure already has put them down. You pick them up and encourage them and help them and expect the best in them. Encourage them that they can be faithful. It's very important. You know, nagging doesn't change people. Let's develop a positive plan for people to be restored if they experience failure. Give a positive plan. Study after study tells us that we tend to live up to what the expectations of others are. And you can do that research. If a teacher expects the best of their students, they always perform better than a teacher that expects the worst. And that happens in church life. We can have a positive atmosphere in church life that we have confidence. Like Paul says, I have this confidence. I'm confident that the thing that has begun, a good work in you, is able to be finished, is able to be produced fruit unto righteousness. And I think that's important for our church fellowship, that we expect the best in each other. I don't go to church and look suspicious at me, my brothers and sisters. I know that we're needy people, but I don't look at suspicious and like, we look at them as positive, and I trust them until they make it obvious that there's a need. And that's how we need to have church life, and that creates a quality fellowship. Next point I have is found in verse 7. He says, because I have you in my heart. Have people in our hearts, not just our minds. This is a very important subject. If you forget everything else I say, this is really, really important. Do you have your brotherhood in your heart, or are they just in your minds? If there's people in your life that get on your nerves, make a deliberate choice to have them in your heart. Makes a huge difference. If there's people that just kind of stress you out, get on your nerves, you just rather not have them present, get them in your heart. And how do you get them in your heart? Pray for them. And go to God and talk to God about it, and tell God that this individual, whoever it is, I don't care if you say their name to God, God knows their name anyway. Speak their name and tell them that, listen, this individual is just causing me problems. I get stressed out. They're getting on my nerves. And I ask you to help me, give me a love for them, and give me appreciation for them. Help me to thank God for them. And I'm going to assure you that God will do it for you. God will. Because he says, I'll answer your prayers. If you come in humility and brokenness, he will answer you. And he will give you a love for the people that get on your nerves. And Paul is amazing. He says, even as it's meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. He's saying the reason I have confidence that God is able to finish a work that he has begun in you is because you're in my heart. That's why he was praying for these people. As you look through the audience after church, are people in your heart? Are you all right if they just walk away? And they're no longer in your life. You can break it down to husbands and wives in relationships just quickly here. You know, sometimes our wives maybe share some fears that they have in their hearts. And we as husbands maybe don't identify with those fears, and we can just brush them off. And just like, and then the wife feels worse than they did before. And there's a different way that you can respond to their fears. You can say, well, I care. I understand. Or maybe I don't really understand, but we're going to pray about these fears. We're going to take them to God. You know what? You just got your wife in your heart. And that's how it is in church life. Maybe somebody comes to you and shares a burden or something that they have, and you really don't even identify with the burden. You think it's kind of irrelevant. You know, you really don't. But identify with them. Identify with them and care about their concern and say, well, I'll consider this. And you'll have them in your heart. And maybe they'll be in your heart, their heart also. That's how Paul's talking about. My last point here is found in verse 8. He says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And I just wrote down, love people. Paul's saying here that God knows that I have a love for you. God knows this. This is not make-believe. Paul didn't just make this up, this letter. What he was writing because he had a love for God, love for his people, the Philippian church, and he says, God is my record. God knows if you have a love for each other. He does. You know, we can say we love people. It's shown by our fruits. People will know if you have love for them. He'll know if you care about them. But Paul's saying that God knows. God had planted this love in his heart. This is not man-made love that Paul's talking about. This is God-made love. And that's why he could say that God knows that I have a love for you, because God put it in his heart. Well, just to recap this, you know, do you desire a fellowship that has joy? What a fellowship, what a joy divine. And I believe that when we in the brotherhood have these relationship attributes, and I'm just going to read through them to recap them. Number one, grateful for the people that God has placed in our life. Grateful for everybody that God has placed into our life. They come into our life, our experience, whether it's a long-term experience or a short-term, we thank God. Number two, we pray with joy for the people in our lives. Number three, we expect the best from people in our lives. And number four, we have people in our hearts, not only in our minds. And number five, we have love for people like Christ does, like Christ has loved people. And then our prayer requests need to be grow in love for each other, for God and man, that we would have wise discernment between good and evil, and that integrity would be the guiding principles of our brotherhood and our relationships. And we'll have a fellowship that we'll say, we enjoy church life. That we enjoy church life at Kirkwood Mennonite Church. We want to be here. We don't want to miss the services. We want to be engaged in church life. And if you incorporate this, these aspects in your church, in your brotherhood, I trust that you'll have this kind of joy. this kind of brotherhood. And I trust that you already have experienced that. But I know that there's an enemy that we have. And, you know, I know that when things are going good, maybe your church life is going really well, and I sense that you are having good church life and brotherhood, and I want to bless you for that. But there's an enemy. There's an enemy who wants to come in, wants to stir things up, and after a while, it can grow and mushroom and affects the brotherhood. But if we engage in these things, we can stem that tide, we can resist that, and we can, because we don't need to let the enemy overcome us. We don't. Enemy's been around all the church ages, and there's been faithful churches, and so we can have victory. Let's kneel for prayer.